Welcome to Generations. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Also, Steve Vaughn, board member for Generations, with me on this edition. Steve, welcome.
Thank you very much. Good to be here. Good to be back.
Yeah, and Steve, we want to hit some worldview issues on this edition. And what really stirred up my interest in this particular subject was a Christian Headlines article that appeared a couple of days ago on a theologian who was questioning the worldwide flood. Well, try to identify where the theologian was coming from. Acts 29 Church, Nashville, Tennessee, amongst those theologians that were active in that particular church, Russell Moore, sort of the leftist end of the Southern Baptists. You've got As God Anti-Gay, Sam Alberry. We dealt with the question of SSA, same-sex attraction in the previous program, but now we're going to go to a second issue. So there's two theologies here and two theologians, and we want to focus in upon this particular issue. We don't want to go after the person as much as we really want to talk to the issue. Obviously, there are theologians that are popularizing certain issues among evangelicalism today. And this particular issue is important as I see it. The SSA issue ties in biblical ethics, but now the worldwide flood ties into the question of biblical metaphysics and biblical ethics, of course. Basically a biblical worldview as well as biblical epistemology. We're going to talk about epistemological authority in just a moment. What are you going to believe, scientists or the Word of God? And at what point is your hermeneutics biased by, bent by the scientific hypothesis that is batted around in any given point in time? Well, this is Gavin Ortlund, a theologian for the Acts 29 Church in Nashville, Tennessee, claiming that Noah's flood was regional. And there's something of a generational compromise as I see it, a retrograde of faith that is going on in this generation of evangelicals. I just don't think it's healthy. And Steve, from the outset, let me just say that, you know, my father was a creationist. He was a member of the Institute for Creation Research in the 1960s and 1970s, got a copy of the book, The Genesis Flood, and that changed his perspective. My father had a master's in chemistry, scientist by training, and wrote books on creationism in Japanese in the 1970s. Seishō to Gendaka Kagaku is one of the books, and in English that would be The Bible and Modern Science. So, you know, I obviously have a vested interest in this issue, and I do see there'd be something of a generational retrograde that happens in evangelicalism. Evangelicalism at one point was strong on issues like homosexuality, abortion, evolution, feminism, things of this sort, but it seems to me there has been something of a retrograde going on in evangelicalism.
I would totally agree with that. It seems as though people are getting less and less biblically literate. People want to know God, but don't want to actually read his word, which shows how to know God. And then even if they do read it, they select parts of it to read and not all of it. And it's just people are not searching the scriptures to find out what is the truth and what things to hold on to. And so this is just one of the many things, you know, and as a debate coach, one of the things that we say is he who asserts must prove. So if you're going to assert that the flood was a regional thing, then there needs to be strong evidence and strong proof to that from a biblical perspective. And I just don't see that there actually could be, just because of, you know, physics and biology and those types of things on the lay of the land, geography, all of that. This really couldn't be just a regional thing. And not only that, I mean, why would Noah need to build a boat if it's just regional? He could just run to a different mountain and get a little bit higher up because it was just regional. Yeah. So there's lots of issues with trying to believe something like that.
Yeah. Yeah. And this, of course, is getting some traction in Christian media today. CBN News did the interview. Christian Headlines picked it up. Gavin Ortlund said there's a regional flood. He said he clarifies it was not small. It was, you know, a larger than ordinary flood, not necessarily just the flood that, you know, affects Mississippi Valley and, you know, 30 or 40 homes. But apparently this was a larger flood, but not a worldwide flood. there really is a good case that in its original meaning, the author and the original hearers wouldn't be thinking of the globe. Humanity at this point appears to have been just regional, is what he says. I'm an evangelical Christian. I believe in biblical inerrancy. I think the scripture is fully trustworthy. I think if people were to go down the line on the average sort of testing issues of our times, they'd find me pretty conservative, pretty classically Christian in my instincts. All of us, he said, are responding to the progress of science and knowledge about planet Earth and having to adjust our interpretation of scripture accordingly, Ortlund said. Now, again, that to me is problematic. Immediately we see there's something of an authority issue that is in competition with scripture. The authority being the far-fetched hypotheses of evolution seem to be working its way into this man's perspective. This, again, is Gavin Ortlund, a theologian for Acts 29 Churches. The theologian added that one's view of the flood does not change anything theologically in the Bible. Now, Ken Ham's Answers in Genesis Ministry, among others, have rejected the notion of a regional flood. Whether the flood of Noah was global or local in extent is a crucial question, Answers in Genesis said in a statement. This is because ultimately what is at stake is the authority of all of God's Word. And you would expect Ken Ham's Answers in Genesis Ministry to say something like that. But there is a point at which the epistemological authority of God's Word is being challenged by these interpretive grids placed upon science and, well, ultimately history and geology. Or, you know, guesswork concerning geological structures and what occurred over the previous 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years, and some say, you know, 6 billion years. So at this point, you know, we're going to have to ask ourselves, is scripture going to be taken at its face value or not? I think that's the $100,000 question at this point. Be back with more in just a moment on Generations. We've seen it, folks. God is working in the hearts of dads and sons, and he's turning the hearts of fathers back to the sons, and the hearts of sons back to the fathers, and turning us all back to God. That's what we're looking for, and that's the theme of the Father-Son Retreat we've been sponsoring out here in the mountains of Colorado for the last 20 years, and I've been part of this for all this time. Now, God has done amazing things through the years. Well, I've seen it. 350 dads and sons getting into God's Word together. Nothing like it. Camaraderie, brothers on brothers, it's a band of brothers coming together, powerful talks, prayer, father-son walks and talks, meaningful engagement. It's almost going without saying that dads and sons don't get enough time together. And hey, we don't get enough time out in God's nature playing games and going for hikes in God's fresh air. And we don't get quite enough time in God's Word either. So don't miss this year's Father-Son Retreats this August in the Colorado Rockies up in the Sangre de Cristo Mountains. Check it out at coloradofatherson.com and register today and be one of the first 125 people to sign up and save $100 per father and son. Secure your spot with the biggest discount available right now at coloradofatherson.com. And we are back on Generations. Kevin Swanson with you. And applying a worldview analysis and testing an epistemological authority on this edition of the program, Gavin Ortlund, a mainstream evangelical theologian, evidently has a comment that stands out in the Christian Headlines article. All of us are responding to the progress of science and knowledge about planet Earth and having to adjust our interpretation of Scripture accordingly, he says. At the moment I read that, I think he's an evolutionist. He's already drunk the Kool-Aid. He's taken the blue pill. And I think at this stage, wow, he's made a fundamental error. He's adjusting his interpretive grid by way of this scientific theory or hypothesis that's being imposed upon us. It's a test of our epistemological authority, Steve, which is our truth authority. And I think the question that we pose to Gavin Ortlund and to ourselves and to everybody else is, will you interpret the Bible by wild scientific guesswork about how rock layers were laid down, or will you interpret rock layers by clear biblical revelation? You know, which way are you going to go? Are you going to take the Word of God as the eyeglasses by which you will interpret rock layers, or will you take the wild scientific guesswork about how rock layers were laid down by people who are just, you know, staring at them in AD 2024 and use that framework by which to reinterpret the Word of God. So will you fall down on your face and worship the modern scientific mind, or will you submit yourself to the epistemological authority of the Word of God? I think that's the question that comes to bear. Obviously, the modern scientists are the high priests of the humanist religion of the day. I don't think there's any question about that. That, you know, the highest form of epistemological authority, the high priests, the prophets, the great sages that come down out of the laboratories off the, you know, high mountains to posit all of the truth statements that modern society hangs their hat on, that's really the scientists. These are the high priests of the modern humanist temples today. And when they speak, you know, everybody listens, and then everybody's got to kowtow to what they say. And then we've got to reinterpret all of Scripture by means of these wild guesswork concerning matters of origins.
Yeah, and one of the things, I had a professor one time that wrote an article on theistic evolution, and he felt that that was the best explanation, was that evolution, because science says, you know, and shows that evolution happened, and so, and he believed in God and that God created, and so he came to the conclusion that God created things to evolve. And I said, okay, so if you're using science for that, where do you draw the line? Ask your scientists there at the college what they feel about water turning into wine, or somebody who's been dead for 4 days coming back to life again, or, you know, and just continuing on with every miracle that was actually performed by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, by God. And so ask your scientists, does that make sense with how the world works? And if not, maybe we need to reject all of the miracles as well, because obviously science says that doesn't happen. And so, you know, we need to have a line somewhere. So if the line is science, then we can just throw the Bible out the window and pick up our, you know, origin of species and go by that.
Of course, all these supernatural miracles are anathematized by the high priests of science today, because that doesn't fit into a purely naturalistic view of the universe. The idea that God might enter this world and God has a right to judge the world, or that God has a right to do whatever he wants with the world, is absolutely anathematized by modern scientism, that religion that dominates in American universities and American society today. I mean, guys, no question about it. It's a religion. It's a religion. It's believed. It's held to with the highest form of trust and faith that can be assumed by any kind of person on planet Earth today. No. These people believe this stuff. And if you question it, of course, you're questioning the veracity and the truthfulness of the high priests of this religion called scientism. But again, the question I think before us is, will you interpret the Bible by wild scientific guesswork about how rock layers were laid down, or will you interpret rock layers by clear biblical revelation? That's really the $100,000 question, make that $100 million question of the day. Will these folks fall down their face and worship the modern scientific mind, or will they submit themselves to the epistemological authority of God speaking in his word? And by the way, here's God's word on the matter. This is from Genesis chapter 7. I will destroy, this is what God is telling Noah in Matthew chapter 7. I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. So there it is. I will destroy from the earth all living things that I have made. Now, the idea that God doesn't realize that there's another part of the earth over there on the other side. You know, he's sort of unaware of the fact that these birds can fly over to another continent. All he's focused in upon is what is happening in this localized area. I mean, that's what's being assumed by guys like Gavin Ortland. But what does he say? This is God speaking. And God certainly knows a great deal about the earth that he has created. So he understands. He understands where all the animals are. He does. He's got that pretty much well under wraps. He's got it. So this is, again, what God says to Noah. I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. Now, the flood was on the earth for 40 days, it says. The waters increased and lift up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. Now, listen, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth. and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. I'm not sure what part of all the high hills under the whole heaven Gavin doesn't understand, but all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. All flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. And so he destroyed all living things. Now, at this point, I think I've repeated the word all seven times, perhaps.
Something like that.
You know, what part of this don't we understand? So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and burned of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Now, God destroyed all the animals from off the earth. Now, the argument, of course, is that the birds on the ark didn't really need to be there because everybody knows that birds can cross oceans. I mean, everybody knows this, that birds are known to be able to cross over 3,000-4,000 miles of ocean. So here we have a clear testimony that God destroyed all animals from off the earth, and birds and other creeping things were preserved on the ark. So what part of the whole earth and all living things do we not understand from this account given to us in the inspired writings of the book of Moses, the first book of Moses, the book of Genesis? Steve, it seems to me that there's just no way around this. God flooded the whole earth.
Yeah, I don't see any way around it. And to the answer of your question, how much does he not understand? I would say all of it. He doesn't understand all of it because, you know, just scientifically, geography-wise, if the water raised that high above the hills in even that region, then this would flood most of the earth because of how high the water would have to raise. And so even if he believed in a local type of flood as high as even as it described, it would have to flood most of the earth anyway. And so when God says all of it, that's, and all mountains had water above them by, you know, 15 cubits, that means all, you know, all sometimes means all. And so I think that he doesn't understand really all of it. And I think he needs to go back and look at the evidence, look at scripture, look at how the world is now. I think all of this testifies to the truthfulness of God's word.
There are literally hundreds of flood stories in practically every ancient culture in the world. I'm dealing with that right now as I'm rewriting Preparing the World for Jesus. It's extraordinary, friends, how much we find. It's a universal story about a universal flood that all persons around the world have some knowledge of, or all cultures in the world have had some knowledge of, at least those ancient cultures that date back to Noah and his family. And then you've got millions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. So you've got that issue as well, the fossil. And the fossils are laid down in the rock layers. So how did these rock layers get there? Now, every one of them would have been laid down by a few localized floods. That's 0.00001% of them. But the majority of them were laid down by a major cataclysm that occurred somewhere between 4,000 and 6,000 years ago when God created the world. These things weren't laid down over billions of years over, you know, hundreds and thousands of localized floods. That's not how it happened. It happened by a worldwide flood, and evolutionists have no explanation for how 500-pound clams are found on top of the Andes Mountain, 13,000 feet above sea level. That's quite a hike for a 500-pound clam. You know, have to take a fair amount of water with them, you know, if you get that kind of a hike. And what about the fossils of sea creatures on top of Mount Everest? The Japanese have found fossils of sea creatures almost at the very, very tippy top of Mount Everest. So how does that happen? To push the creation of animals and man behind the chronology of the Bible, which carefully dates Adam at 1,400 years before Abraham, it would clearly contradict the Bible. So these are the issues at stake, my friends, and I think ultimately the issue at stake is that this was the judgment of God. 2 Peter 3, verse 3, speaks of scoffers that come in the last days walking according to their own lusts. That certainly has happened in our day. I mean, people are walking according to their own ethical perspectives. Their sexual autonomy and all the rest is so important. And they're just simply asking the question, where is the promise of his coming? You know, where is the promise of his coming? He said he was coming. He's, well, so far so good, or so far so bad, either way. Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. And it seems to me that's pretty obvious. Okay, you have earth that's outside of the water, you've got some water there, and then the earth is flooded with the water, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So I believe what's happening here is exactly what happened prior to Noah's flood. Noah, the preacher of righteousness, evidently nobody was listening to him. They kept, you know, scoffing and saying, when is the day of his coming? That is the day of his coming and judgment. The idea of the coming of the Lord is often couched in the idea of him coming in judgment. And so what they're doing is they're minimizing the cataclysm. And there are cults today that minimize the final cataclysm, the possibility of a final judgment, a cleansing of the universe with the effects of sin, or from the effects of sin. So they mock at Scripture. They minimize God's judgment at the flood. So they minimize the possibility of God flooding the entire world way back 4,000 years ago. And then they mock at God's coming judgment upon this world. They minimize the sin of homosexuality and adultery and abortion and everything else. And they minimize the possibility of God judging the entire earth. So now there is a reason for the cleansing by water and by fire. This is a cleansing. This is part of what we see here happening in history is a cleansing. And in Leviticus 18, we find it was the sin of homosexuality and the shedding of innocent blood on the earth that cries out for this cleansing. As Leviticus chapter 18 says, do not defile yourselves with any of these sexual sins that were listed in Leviticus 18, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you, speaking of the nations at Canaan. Then verse 25, for the land is defiled. Therefore, I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. So once again, friends, this is the issue. What we're seeing is that the world is so consumed with lust, the world minimizes the judgment of God upon the entire world some 4,000 years ago, and the world is blindly ignoring the judgment of God that is to come, and seeing as it has not come yet, they keep asking the question, when is the time of his coming? And so again, it's a minimization of the judgment of God upon the entire world that concerns me probably more than anything else. Well, as well as an undermining of the epistemological authority of God's speaking in his word and displacing that word with a far-fetched scientific hypothesis about what could have happened over a period of, say, the last 6,000 years or 6 billion years by localized floods or some other catastrophe. Of course, there's these wild theories that some asteroid hit the world and that created, I don't know, a flood or something that eventually killed a few animals and laid down a few rock layers here and there around the globe. Doesn't explain the universality of the fossil record. And doesn't explain how there are millions of these fossils laid down in rock layers by water all over the earth. All right, well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast, my friends. I would encourage you to our book, Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, to better understand how scientism has taken over and has displaced a biblical authority in our world today. Scientism, the new religion. Check out the full story at our website, generations.org. The book is Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.